Well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning, along with next Sunday, we'll be wrapping up our series, which we've been going through some of the many names of God found in the Bible. And so these final 2 weeks, we're going to look at the two main names of God from the Bible, specifically from the Old Testament. And this week, we're going to look at the very first name ever given to God in the Bible. So if you have your Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 1. That should be the first page in your Bible after the table of contents and all the introductory stuff. I always kind of say what page number we're on if you're using the Bibles under your chair. That would be page number 1, I'm assuming. I didn't check, but I'm hoping it is. It is good. Woo! So this is going to be the very first thing in the Bible, the very first thing. And when you think about first lines are usually pretty big deals, right? I mean, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. A first line from a book written over 150 years ago, yet we still know it, A Tale of Two Cities. The first thing that we received from Earth when there was a man on the moon was, that's one small step for man, but one giant leap for mankind, right? I mean, first lines are a big deal. And names, as we've been seeing in the Bible, names are a big deal. And in this very first line of the Bible, God has given us specific names. So as you can imagine, this is going to be a loaded, loaded verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Bible is originally written in the Hebrew language, and the Hebrew word here to identify God is this word Elohim. Elohim. And what I want to do is read the opening first few verses here, but I'm going to read the actual Hebrew word in the original text, okay? So here we go. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then Elohim said, "Let there be light." And poof, there was light. And Elohim saw the light was good, so he separated the light from the darkness. Elohim called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And this first name used for God here, this word name Elohim, is used over 2,500 times in the Bible, 32 times in the first chapter of Genesis alone. And most scholars believe this word Elohim comes from the Hebrew word El, which means might or strength or power. So specifically, the name Elohim means that God is the strong creator. So when we pray to God, when we pray to Elohim, who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, we pray to the one who is powerful, who's creatively powerful, who's completely sovereign over everything, and he's totally awesome. One of my commentaries said, gloriously great. I think totally awesome is better than gloriously great. Yeah, you guys think so? Okay. Totally awesome. So in the beginning, Elohim, this name of God, Elohim created. And there's some really amazing things we can get from the opening of this Bible here. I mean, think about it. In the beginning. The very first thing, before anything else, God does something. Now, we have to back up a second. This is the very beginning, yet Elohim's already around. There's an implication here. There's an implication here that God has existed before the beginning of creation. The opening declaration here of the Bible is that God has always been. God has no beginning, and he will have no end. And that's a powerful implication for God's people. It's a big deal. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, we see this. The eternal God, this realization that God is eternal, has no beginning, no ending. This eternal God, he's your refuge. His everlasting arms are under you. He drives out your enemy before you. I mean, there are some powerful implications from God being eternal. And if you notice in Genesis 1:1, it kind of just, it doesn't explain it. It just says, hey, Elohim existed and created. Always been around. The Bible just says God has always been and he always will be. And that's mind-boggling, right? Well, how did God? Well, God's above time, but like, there's some mind-boggling stuff here, and I get that. But it's also very comforting. Aren't you glad that nothing can ever change God? Aren't you glad nothing can happen to God? He was here yesterday and he'll be here tomorrow. There's some comfort in that. You can count on him. You can trust in Elohim. Trust in the eternal God as our refuge according to the scriptures. This is so important. This is so important. So much so that the Bible actually states in Psalm 14 that only a fool says in their heart, there's no God. The Bible says this is so important that you almost got to be a fool to say there's no God. Now, I used to be an atheist. I was an atheist for many years of my life. So that verse actually means a lot to me. I was planning on sharing like 5 minutes of the apologetics of why I've come to believe in the existence of God, why I've come to believe specifically in Jesus as the Son of God. But for other reasons later in the sermon, I chose those over that. So I'm not going to dive into that this morning. But if you have like any questions or you really want to dive into, really? How can we be sure there's a God? I'd love to sit and talk with you. I'll buy you a lunch and we can talk about the things of faith. Also, this fall, we're having our alpha group again. Our alpha group's where we kind of go through the foundations of the faith, where I'll teach that this fall. And again, we'll talk there. How can we be sure in our faith? And so, this is a big deal. Only a fool says there is no God. And there are real reasons we can believe and trust an eternal God. So, specifically, Elohim, God, has always been, and he always will be. We get that from the opening here in Genesis. But we also see here in the beginning that God is wildly creative, right? He's wildly creative. The last part of Genesis 1, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And the Hebrew word create here means to create from nothing. It means to create from nothing. So when the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, my response is, whoa, that's pretty amazing. If you look around and God created everything that we see, out of nothing, I go, whoa, that's pretty awesome. And just look at some of these openings from Genesis. God made this space to separate the waters from the earth and the heavens. He made the stars. He created the great sea creatures and everything that scurries and swims in the water and every sort of bird. God made all sorts of wild animals. Then God looked over all that he made and he said, it was very good. Folks, it's amazing stuff. Elohim. In the opening of the Bible, creates something out of disorder. He creates the cosmos out of chaos. He births beauty out of nothing, out of barrenness. And he continues to do the same today. You see, there's no accident that the first thing in the Bible, the first thing God wants us to know about himself, the first thing revealed about God is that he's wildly creative. He's a creator. The whole revelation of Scripture, in fact, is rooted in this fact that from Genesis to Revelation, that God is the creator and the restorer of this world and the restorer of our lives. And this God is Elohim as this wildly creative being is so important in all of Scripture and how we live. Psalm 95 says this, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." That's why we worship. He's made us. Psalm 121, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I can trust in his help because he's made it all. Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in church buildings or, I guess, in temples that were created by hands. I'll say church buildings for us. Revelations 4, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they were created, and they have life. It's powerful. And then Psalm 19 says this, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. In other words, God's fingerprints, they're everywhere. Elohim, this creative God, he's left his fingerprints everywhere. Think of all the species of animals in the water, on the ground, all the different varieties of color in the world. I mean, the earth is marked by these different signs that say, made by God, made by Elohim. And according to the Bible, one of the ways that we know God exists is through his work in creation. In Romans 1:20, it says this, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Though everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities. We can look out and say, wow, I can see God in that. I can see his eternal power and his eternal divine natures. And it says then they have no excuse for not knowing God. In other words, if you're willing to look, you'll see the fingerprints of Elohim everywhere. Everywhere. He's wildly creative. Wildly creative. And because God is the creator of all, it means he's greater than all, right? which means if he's greater than all, we can trust him no matter what comes our way in life. Nothing on this earth is greater than God, right? Elohim is more powerful than any problem you can possibly have. And so in the opening of the Bible here, the very first thing that we see from God, see in the Bible, is that he's called Elohim. We see that he's eternal, and we see that he's wildly creative, and he's wildly powerful. But there's another observation we get from this name Elohim, which is there's one God. We see that in the opening here. But actually, God exists in plural form. One God, this is kind of confusing, there's one God in the opening here, but it exists in plural form. The church has called this revelation about God the Trinity, that there's one God, yet God exists in three different persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And we get a glimpse of that in the opening here in the Bible. You see, the name Elohim, it ends with I am, Elohim, I am. And I am is a plural suffix. Yeah. Excited about that? Plural suffix. For example, you see in the Bible, there's these heavenly beasts in Revelation. One's called a cherub, and if it's plural, it's a cherubim, right? You see a seraph, and you see seraphim is the plural. If you've seen the old hymn, Holy, 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 cherubim and seraphim. I'm not going to sing for you, but it's plural. Thanks, James. Like, amen. First amen in a while. You see, an I am is a way of changing the ending to become plural. Okay? So here's the cool part. As if Hebrew grammar could get any more cool, right? I know that's what you're all thinking. Here's the cool part. Although Elohim is plural, it's often treated as a singular noun. So let me just walk you through this. Look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God, Elohim plural, then God plural said, that word said in the Hebrew is in singular form. The plural God said in singular form, let us plural make human beings in our plural image. To be like us, they will reign over the fish in the seas. Verse 27. So God, Elohim, plural, created human beings in his, singular. So plural God created human beings in his singular own image. The image of Elohim, plural, he, singular, created them. Male and female, he, singular, created them. So this verse doesn't fully flesh out the doctrine of the Trinity. I get that. We see that elsewhere fleshed out in the Bible. But here we see that God is one. There's one God, yet somehow God is plural, that he's always existed in three persons. This concept is found throughout Scripture. I spoke on this topic last summer for two weeks, and I'd encourage you, if you really want to get a deeper discussion on the Trinity, check those out on our online topic, as well as if you I want to learn more about the Trinity this fall. Again, in the Alpha group we'll be running, we'll talk about that. So, loaded first line in the Bible here, right? This is loaded about Elohim. God has existed. The implications are amazing when we say God's existed always. He's also wildly creative, and he's wildly powerful, and he exists three and all. And if we stop there and just talk about that, we could probably go for weeks, right? I mean, I have shelves upon shelves to talk about the Trinity and God as eternal and creation. I mean, you could just, of books in my office, you could just talk for weeks in this opening chapter. But there's one more thing in this opening about Elohim that's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. It comes from Genesis 1:26. And a lot of you heard these verses before. A lot of you have heard this before, but don't go to autopilot. Let this sink in. This is powerful stuff, okay? Let this stuff sink in as if it's the first time you're hearing it. Let it soak in. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image. Let us make human beings in the image of Elohim. They will reign, verse 27. So God created them, human beings, in his image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. So, in other words, every person is made in the image of God. Therefore, every person has dignity. Every person has worth. Every person has purpose. If you look at the verse 27, the word created here is used three times. And we're told twice that humans are created in the image of Elohim, in the image of this eternal, in the image of this wildly creative, in the image of this communal God. And this is the reason people have value. Folks, if there's no God, or if people aren't created in God's image, if we're just an accident from billions of years of swirling carbon, then really, people have no more value than a widget or than a machine, right? I mean, if everything we see is just random chance, then why are people worth any more than the chemicals that make up our body, mainly carbon and water? Why would it be worth anything more? Let me give you an illustration. Imagine you're driving your car at a high rate of speed in the city. Okay, imagine my wife's driving a car because she speeds a lot. I don't, but imagine you're driving your car in the city, okay, at a high rate of speed. And as you approach a stoplight, you realize your brakes have totally failed, okay? You're driving, you're going fast, and your brakes have totally failed. And you quickly survey the situation. On the right is a brand new BMW 530, beautiful car. On the left is a brand new Chevy diesel truck, Chevy, filled with like very expensive cargo, thousands of dollars worth of cargo. On either side of the truck and the car is very valuable real estate, been developed, beautiful condos, I mean, just really expensive. And walking right in front of you, right in the middle of your lane, is one of the most pathetic looking human beings you've ever seen. She appears unhealthy. She appears hardened by sleeping on a park bench under bridges, and her mouth droops to one side. Her clothes look like a conglomeration of filthy rags. She drags one foot behind her in a kind of a limp, and her demeanor tells you there's probably something wrong with her in her mental facilities. Okay? So now your brakes have failed, and you're barreling down towards the intersection at a high rate of speed. And you've got to choose where you're going to crash into. The BMW, the diesel truck filled with expensive stuff, the valuable real estate, or this old street lady. What are you going to hit? The Beamer. Imagine two Chevy diesel trucks. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm not. No, seriously, why would you hit the BMW? That's a six. It's not American made. Two Chevy diesel trucks. I'm sorry, it's Memorial Day. I should have. God bless America. You know. All right, two Chevy diesel trucks with American flags flying on them, and gosh, why? It's a silly question, but we were all thinking there's no way we'd hit the old lady. But why? I mean, seriously, why not hit the old lady? Why let her go unscathed? Why is she more valuable than a brand new $40,000 diesel truck or more than real estate? Why is she more valuable? I mean, really, think about this. If we're just a byproduct of billions of years of swirling carbon and wind, she's not. You could say that people have value because there's this like maybe intrinsic attractiveness. Maybe, you know, something's more attractive in people than you find in material possessions. But some people are attractive, but not this old lady, okay? She's not that. So you can't say, based on her attractiveness, that she's more important or more valuable than the real estate or the two diesel trucks, right? You can't. Maybe you say humans are worth more because they're very, very productive. Humans can create things of value, and so that's why they're valuable. You know, machinery can't just create things on a whim, but humans can. And yeah, I'll challenge you here. Some people are extremely creative. Some people are extremely handy. But some aren't. Okay, they're just not. And the fact is, some people are more productive than others. And I can tell you, this old lady here, she's not that productive. Not in the least. Not in the least. She probably hasn't had a job for decades. Let's face it, the truck can carry more cargo than she could ever carry, you know? So why is she worth so much? Why not just plow her over? Seriously. Why does she have value to you? Why do you sit there going, no! How can she have value if she's simply a byproduct of 15 years of just swirling random accident and carbon? See, she has value. You know she has value because she's made in the image of God. We have special worth because we're made in the image of Elohim. We're made in His image. The word image here means we're a copy or a counterpart. In some ways, we're all copies of God. We're all little reflections of you, if you will, of God Almighty. We're reflections of Elohim, this wildly creative and this powerful and this eternal, this communal God. And has created little images of Himself here on earth. He's created us in a way that reflect who He is. And that's why this little old lady, you're going, no, there's something valuable about her. There's a value about her more than her carbon, more than the lost productivity of her life, more than her attractiveness. Right? And not only do we look like Elohim as people made in His image, we're also called to act like Him too. In response, we're to act like Elohim, Ephesians 5:1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're His dear children. You know? You're His children. And we don't just imitate Him out of our own strength. It's not like, hey, people, try harder to be like your dad. No. We imitate Elohim because of His Spirit working in us, because we have His very nature in us once we've given our lives to Him. 2 Peter says this, and because of His glory and His excellence, He's given us a great and precious promise. These are the promises that enable us to reflect this image. We don't do this on our own. This promise enables us to share in His divine nature, to escape the world corruption caused by human desires. So essentially, we're called to put on any and every characteristic of Elohim because we're made in His image, and we're to take on His very nature. Because He is holy, we're called to be holy in the Bible. Because Elohim is loving, we are called to be loving. Because Elohim is compassionate, we don't hit that old lady, right? That's true. That's part of being made in the image of God. Because Elohim is bold, we are bold. We are bold in the face of injustice. We are bold in the face of corruption. Because Elohim is powerful, we have the power that comes from the Holy Spirit living in us. Because Elohim has a heart for restoration, we all have a heart for restoration. And we just know when things aren't right. That's what it means to be made in the image of God, to be made in the image of Elohim. And when a child imitates his daddy, he imitates in every way. He imitates what his dad does and what he says and what he thinks. And we're to be like God in every way. To act like Him, to talk like Him, to think like Him, to put on His very nature. And do what you could do, and do what you can't do apart from Him. And the bottom line is, if we are made in the image of Elohim, and we have His Spirit now working in us and through us, there's some clear responses, some clear next steps we have to take. I mean, if Elohim is eternal, He's always been, He always will be, and we're made in His image, then we're eternal. Which means some of our life has to go well beyond how comfortable we are when we live here, right? If we're eternal like God, we can't just measure our life by how much stuff we accumulate here on earth. If our view of success is how much stuff or power we accumulate, we're missing the image that we're made in. In the same way, if Elohim is wildly creative and wildly powerful, and we're in His image, that means we're meant to be creative. It's funny. This word in the church called worship, we use this word worship a lot. It's found a lot in the Bible. It's usually used to describe singing songs. And I love singing songs with you. I love it. But worship, and that's part of worship, but worship is so much more. When you see this word worship in the Bible, it's sometimes connected with music, but it's almost always connected more often with how we live our lives and how we give our lives to God. Worship means ascribing value to something, ascribing worth, right? It's ascribing worth. So worship is showing how much we value God. And because God is wildly creative, one of the ways that we can worship Him, show His worth, is reflect His image, is to be creative ourselves. In other words, some of you are master cooks. Some of you are gifted artists. Some of you are just really good at comforting others. Some of you are just really good at mechanical things. Like, I'm really bad at mechanical things. But you see Scott Leiter running a bobcat. I'm like, Scott, that's worship, man. When I run a bobcat, it's not worship, you know? I mean, but folks, we can worship God when we reflect His creativity, when we reflect His goodness and His power and the way He's wired us. It's more than just singing songs. I love singing songs, but there's something special when we come here, we sing these songs, and we're unified before God. But man, there's something even more special when Sabella brings me a baked cake, and it's beautiful. That is worship, Sabella, and keep worshiping this week, you know? Please, keep worshiping this week, you know? It's just amazing. Guys, as image bearers of Elohim, as image bearers of this wildly creative God, we ascribe His worth, we ascribe value back to Him when we use the talents and the gifts He's given us to bring Him glory. And lastly, because Elohim loves people, because Elohim is communal, He's triune in nature, we're to respond in the same way, to love people the same way God loves people, and to love God the same way Christ loved His Father. Love God the Father. See, we're made in God's triune image, right? We're made in the image of the Trinity, which means that we are hardwired for God and we're hardwired for community. Now, believe it or not, I'm an introvert. Like, I know I can get up here and but I'm really an introvert. Like, I love being by myself. Around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'll find some kind of basketball game on. I think they're all over, though. I mean, I'll just kind of crash after being around you all. People drain me. I don't take them the wrong way. I'm just an introvert. But even with that said, I'm made in the image of Elohim, and I know I'm made for community. And as much as I try, I realize I can't be a lone ranger. I'm made in the image of a triune God, which means that we're created for the purpose of relationships, created for the purpose of a relationship with God, and created to be in relationships with each other. So if you don't have a relationship with God, like this communal walk with God, you're missing out a lot on what you've been created for. You might feel fulfilled, you might feel successful at times, but God's purposes and His heart for you is so much more than that. I mean, to be fully human, we have to do what we're created to do. To be fully human means we're in communion with Elohim who created us. Every human's made in the image of God. We're created with aspects of His character so we can worship, we can serve, and we can respond to Him as we're created. And that's where we get our value. That's where we get our worth. We get our worth. This little old lady has worth because she's made in the image of God. And I have value not just because I'm a little bit more productive than her. It's not because I have a little bit more, you know, gas left in my tank than her. No. I'm valuable not because of what I can do, because I'm made in the image of God. You are valuable because you're made in the image of God. And some of us are looking for value completely different places, right? We're valuable because we're made in the image of Elohim, and anything else we try to find value in will fall short. We're created in His image, which means we have value and we have a role to play. A role to play here on earth, a role to play here in God's community. I want to close by reading Ephesians 2:10. It states this, "For we are God's masterpiece." So, the overarching story of the Bible could almost be summed up in this one verse. We are God's masterpiece. We are a masterpiece of Elohim. We are created in His image. We are wildly creative. We are eternal and we are communal in nature. We are made in the image of God. We are God's masterpiece. But something happened. Something happened. We sinned and we marred this image of God in us. This image is now marred. But God, because He's loving and He's communal in nature, He decides to do something about it. And He sends part of the Trinity. The Son, Jesus, comes down and it says He created us anew. We're His masterpieces, but the image has been marred. So now we're created anew in Christ Jesus. The image is restored when we're created anew in Christ Jesus. And he did this not just so we can go to heaven when we die. He did this because now we're created to do good things he's planned for us to do. He's planned us to do these good things since a long time ago. I mean, that's the story of the Bible. We're created in the image of God. Our image of God has been marred because of sin, and we're now being remade. We're glorious ruins being remade in the image of God by the power of Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit working in us so we can continue to live out his image, continue to ascribe value in how we live. And the key there is that we are made anew by Jesus Christ. That the image has been marred in us, but we are made new by the working of his Spirit and by the working of the Son on his cross. So as we come to the communion table this morning, we typically come here and we remember the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and which is great, and that's what it's about. But when you come to this table this morning, I want to encourage you to really reflect upon the image of God, the image of Elohim. We're made in the image of God, and God sent his Son, his very image here on earth to show us how to live. And so when we take communion this morning, we take the cracker, which symbolizes his body, and the grape juice, which symbolizes his blood, we're symbolizing him working through us. We're symbolizing our lives being remade through him, through his work on the cross. We're symbolizing the image of God being remade, being renewed in us as we come to this table. So the band's going to lead us in a few more songs. And when you've prepared your heart, come to the table. But when you come, come reflecting upon the image bearer that you are. Come reflecting upon how you're reflecting worship outside of just singing these songs. Come and reflect upon if you really have given your lives to this Christ, to Elohim. Let's pray. Would you guys stand? Continue to worship. God, I thank you for all the folks in this room, your masterpieces, as you said in Ephesians there. Thank you for each one of us, the way you've wired us, for the gifts you've given us. And God, we say these gifts are yours. Use them as you see fit. Use them to bring you glory. We are made in your image. You've created us so wonderfully and beautifully. And thank you for that. Jesus, be glorified as we celebrate communion together, as we celebrate your work in our lives, your work in restoring the image that we have marred because of our sin. And Spirit, I just ask you to come and bring healing and restoration where people are feeling like their gifts aren't valuable, or people are feeling like their lives aren't valuable, or they're in a hard season. God, I just pray that, Spirit, you would move and minister and have your way. Come and have your way, Jesus. Be glorified in this time.